In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the life of King David, if you're familiar with it, you know that he was a very devout man, but there was a period in his life in which he fell away from the path of righteousness. And of course, we hear his prayer of repentance in Psalm 50, a psalm that's repeated the most often of any psalm. But in Psalm 118, he reflects on this period in his life and how God led him from his sin back to repentance. In the 10th section of Psalm 118, every line begins with the Hebrew letter Yod, which is when Christ talked about every jot and tittle of the law, that's what he was referring to with the jot. That is the Yod. A Yod is a very small letter in Hebrew, and it literally means hand because it looks kind of like a little hand, and it's very small. It's like a comma that's not at the bottom of a line when you're writing, but at the top of a line. And it begins, "Thy hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding, and I will learn thy commandments." We are God's creation, and he did not create us for destruction. He created us because he wants to bestow upon us eternal blessedness. And so the prophet David is appealing to this fact and praying that God would give him understanding so that he would learn to do his will. We bear God's image, and we have the potential to know him, and that's what we were made for. We, of course, don't need to remind God of the fact that we're created in his image. We need to remind ourselves of this fact, because this reminds us of how much God loves us. He loves us like a father loves his own children. He desires our salvation. "They that fear thee shall see me and be glad, for on thy words have I set my hope." There's great joy in heaven when a sinner repents, but there's also great joy among those here on earth who truly fear the Lord when they see someone who has strayed from the faith and they return to the faith. And when we hope on God's words, we receive his grace and his power and direction, and that becomes evident in our lives. Our lives are changed. If you come to know the Lord and your life has not changed, that's a contradiction, because if you really know the Lord, things are going to be different. And this change that is evident in our lives encourages those around us that are believers. Just as when we fail to live like Christians, we discourage those that are around us, and we might even inspire other people to follow our bad example. The opposite is also true, that when we live a righteous life, when we repent, when we start to live for God, that inspires others to do so and also increases their hope in God. "I have known, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteousness, and with truth hast thou humbled me." You could translate that, "I have known, O Lord, that thy judgments are right." God is not unjust. And when we are humbled, we are enabled to see this. But the chastening that we receive from God is not unfair. God often allows great difficulties in our lives because of the fact that he's trying to get our attention. And when we receive these difficulties, we're often tempted to ask, "God, why are you doing this to me? I'm not a bad person. I'm not like all the other people around me who deserve to be treated badly. I'm not such a bad person." But as a matter of fact, anytime we stray from the truth, God justly punishes us. And it's not because he is mad at us, it's because he loves us. Just like a father who disciplines his children, God disciplines us because he wants to bring about our repentance. He doesn't want to see us continue to go on in a direction that's going to be destructive to us. Also, the more that we come to know God's truth, the more humbled we are in the face of it. The closer we come to God, the more we become aware of our own sinfulness. And God shows us gradually sins in our lives as we come closer to him, in part because if God showed us our sins all at one time, we wouldn't be able to bear it. But when we stand in the presence of a holy God, like the prophet Isaiah when he had the vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6, we have a deep awareness that we are a man of unclean lips and we dwell among people who are of unclean lips. We are not anything to compare with God. We can only be made holy by his grace, and we're in deep need of that grace. Let now thy mercy be my comfort, according to thy saying unto thy servant. Having been humbled, the prophet David's now asking that God would be merciful to him. He's repenting. He's asking for God's forgiveness, not his justice, but his mercy. And just as God has promised throughout Scripture, we know that God will be merciful to us. And when it says, be my comfort, the word there is the same word that we find in the Gospels where it talks about the Comforter, which we'll be hearing more about next Sunday on the Sunday of Pentecost. But it's not just comfort in the sense of consolation, but it's comfort in the sense of strengthening. God gives us strength as well as mercy. He doesn't just forgive us of our sins, but he also gives us the ability to overcome our sins. God afflicts us to humble us because he wants to purify us, just like a refining fire. But he also strengthens us with his mercy so that we're able to do the things that he's asked us to do and live the kind of life that he wants us to live, which is for our salvation and for our good. Let thy compassions come upon me, and I shall live, for thy law is my meditation. The prophet David is saying, I was dead in sins, but I was humbled by God's chastening hand. Now let your compassions fill me with a life that is found only in you, and which you have promised to give to the humble in your word. Let the proud be put to shame, for unjustly have they transgressed against me. But as for me, I will ponder on thy commandments. Now that might sound like a bad thing to be praying that other people would be put to shame. But the fathers tell us that King David is not cursing his enemies here, but he's actually praying for them. He's praying that they would be filled with shame because shame paves the way to salvation. Shame humbles us. Shame can inspire one to repent, and he's hoping that they will do the same. Let those that fear thee return unto me, and those that know thy testimonies. So here he's asking that those that fear God would return to him. What does that mean? Well, sin not only separates us from God, but it also separates us from those that love God. Because a sinner cannot remain in the company of the righteous and continue in his sins. A sinner becomes ashamed of their behavior, just like the story that we talked about last Sunday about the young man who fell away from the faith, and when he saw the Apostle John, he was so filled with shame that he ran from him, and St. John ran after him. A sinner separates himself from the righteous, but here the prophet David is asking that because of the fact that he's been restored to God, that these people would return to him, that his fellowship with the righteous would be restored, because salvation is not just our relationship with God. Salvation is our relationship with one another. We need one another. We need the strength and the support that we get from those that are around us that are also fellow believers. And so we need to be a part of that fellowship. That's one of the reasons why St. Paul says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. It's important that we come to church on a regular basis, not just so that we can worship, although that's the primary reason, but also so that we can get to know, so that we can support one another, we can love one another, and maintain the relationships that we have with one another. And then finally, he says, let my heart be blameless in thy statutes, that I may not be put to shame. It's not too difficult to be blameless in our outward behavior. I mean, it is difficult in a certain sense to live outwardly a righteous life, but this is something that's possible for someone to do who does not know God. But to be blameless in heart is another matter altogether. And here we're praying that our heart would be made right so that we could live according to God's law and that we would not be put to shame. Now, when it talks about, or when it's praying that we not be put to shame, there's a twofold meaning to this. Number one, we don't want to be put to shame in this life as we struggle to live the Christian life. We don't want to be shamed by falling into temptation. We want to live victoriously as a true Christian in this life. But also, we don't want to be put to shame at the time of our death and at the dread judgment seat of Christ. God has made us in his image, and he loves us like a father loves his children, and he disciplines us because he loves us, and he desires our correction so that we can be in a right relationship with him. When we have been humbled by God's chastening, if we will simply repent and ask for Christ's mercy, he will give it to us. He will strengthen us and enable us to be blameless and victorious in this life and have a good defense at the dread judgment seat of Christ. Amen.